My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here. It's just a privilege to be here this evening and to welcome you with a church of doubters, seekers, and followers. That's all of y'all, I think, all y'all. So welcome. You know, Pastor Tyler's still on sabbatical. He's like 2 months in, almost of a 3 months. Boy, it goes by so quickly, doesn't it? Feels like 2 weeks for me. Just incredible. Hey, listen, if you guys want to find out a little bit more about the Vintage family through membership, then we got classes starting tomorrow evening and also the week after. So please come along, find out what we're all about, and hopefully you'll jump in and join us. I know that from talking with some of you that I've heard that, you know, you're into this ancestry type stuff, you know, trying to find out, you know, where y'all came from in some shape and form. Well, I just want to just tell you that some of you are saying, well, we're 15% Scottish. I'm not surprised by that, you know. Us Scots do get around, you know. So I'm just excited that you're 15% Scottish, because tonight I need you to plug in that 15% Scottish and track with me and understand, put that translator in place just to help you what I'm speaking about. You know, I'm always so edified. I'm up here like maybe a couple of minutes now and again. And even during that couple of minutes, when I'm stepping back off a stage, you know, some folks will come up and, you know, I'm so humble, you know. But some folks will come up to me and say, I really enjoy you speak. And I'm like, praise God, you know. And then they say, but I have not a clue what you're saying. Yeah, so I leave here knuckles dragging, thanking Jesus in spite of y'all. So I just got to admit to y'all, if I could just confess right here and now, I'm a bit anxious in actually trying one of those ancestry type things myself. You know what I'm scared of? I'm scared that I just find out that I'm 15% Scottish. And then they would come and they would arrest my kilt, they would take my bagpipes and send me off somewhere. I have no idea where they would send me. And anyway, but anything tonight, if you disagree with anything I say tonight, then I'm from Australia. Let's open up our Bibles, Philippians, to live is Christ, verse 18b, 19. You'll see that passage. But before we get into it, let's pray and let's ask, invite the Lord in, because we so much need him. Father God, I thank you for these friends that they would come here this evening, Lord, and they would come with an expectation. I pray, Lord, Father, that you would just meet them at that point of their need. I pray, Father God, that I would get out of the way, that they would hear your voice and they wouldn't hear my voice. Lord, I'm just excited about your word, loving the Apostle Paul, and so, Lord, just bring your word here tonight and change our lives. Pray and ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. So living my best life, that's something I hear regularly. I see it on social media. I see it all over the place where there's a picture of somebody having an awesome time and they're living their best life. That's the caption that goes there. And but this message tonight, living your best life, how can the Apostle Paul be possibly living his best life when this book of Philippians is really a letter of joy? It's all about joy. I mean, here he is in this prison, right? And he's been there for a couple of years, and he's like, yeah, rejoice, he says. If we go to Philippians 1:18b, he says, yes, and I will rejoice. And the whole four chapters, 104 verses, and the whole idea of joyce and rejoice, those words just keep coming through and repeating and repeating and repeating. And there he is sitting in this jail, and he's like, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Got this big, ugly, you know, Roman guard beside me. I'm talking about Jesus, you know, and he's just awesome about it. But let me tell you, in comparison, you know, my idea of joy, my idea of rejoicing is walking into Big Ed's. Hey, come on now, join me in that. You got to be rejoicing when you walk into Big Ed's, two eggs sunny side up, turkey sausage, and those biscuits. Thank you, Jesus. That's a little taste of heaven. Come on, give me an amen to that. Anyway, thank you, Andy. And then after that, you know, what you got is you're maybe taking yourself in for a couple of scoops, you know, the Two Roosters. You might even go to Duck Donuts, you know. And before you know it, you're like in this coma of joy. absolutely coma of joy. I just love it. So that's my idea. But here's in contrast. This is different. This apostle is expressing while he's waiting to be sentenced for telling everyone he meets about Jesus. Waiting to be sentenced, and he is rejoicing. You see, Jesus was the apostle Paul's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even while suffering. So in contradiction to the Apostle Paul's circumstances, we just hear him shouting out, "Yes, and I will rejoice." Now, wouldn't that be the way all of us would love to just wake up tomorrow morning, right? The alarm goes off and you're like, "Yeah, rejoice, Monday, I'm into it," you know? And he's in a prison cell and he's rejoicing. So I ask myself, where is this source of joy? Where is it coming from? Well, it tells us in some preceding verses. He says, "In pretense of truth, Christ is being proclaimed. A gospel rightly preached, wrongly preached, doesn't matter. One thing is, Jesus is being heard. His name is being told. That's what he's all about." So most of my working life, I spent trying to find out what priorities were all about, learning how to work through priorities. Some of the best corporate training I had, helping me to find the answer, how I could prioritize so I could be more effective and do more for them. You know, that's the deal, you know. Priorities, sort them out, list them, rank them, so that you can be more effective. Well, the plural side of that was always challenging for me, because I always felt, so surely God would just be one priority, not priorities. Is that not a contradiction? So here's what it took. It took a mum and a baby to actually help me understand what priority was all about. So I arrive home from work one evening. I step into the living room, and I am not kidding. It was like Armageddon. There was stuff everywhere. There was plastic cups, spoons, teddy bears, broken crackers, a chainsaw. What? Chainsaw? And then all of a sudden, out of the kitchen comes this banshee scream as I'm picking things up and trying to put things in place and put things into their proper box and all that type of thing. The banshee cry was, "No, John, stop! That's not your priority. This is your priority." And she hands me my baby daughter, 18 months old. This is the one. Now, this is coming from a woman that if Scotland was competing in the Olympics for cleaning, she would be representing Scotland. That's how crazy this woman is about cleaning. So here's the thing. If she's really focusing on this priority, it's important, right? This is your one priority. And it doesn't matter if I think that that baby is fine and it's good and we've got you laughing and we've got your little bouncy thing going, and then I walk away and that baby starts crying again, I'm back to the one priority, or the banshee is going to come running out the kitchen again, right? So there's one priority. That's really, truly what it's all about. Now, Paul's priority was only this one, and his name was Jesus. And it was out of his sacrificial love for Jesus that grew Paul's love for others in his church in Philippi, this church that he had planted many years earlier. And Paul was pointing them directly to the servant king, teaching them that a community of believers living in harmony and serving one another comes only through mutual humility modeled after one Savior, one Jesus, one God. So Paul further instructed in Philippians 5:7, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man." Paul writes on in Philippians 1:19, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." He was no Superman. He was no Captain Marvel. Paul knew that in his current circumstances, he couldn't do it alone. Paul was not self-sufficient, self-reliant, or self-confident. There was a humility being demonstrated by this apostle. And his acknowledging, "For I know," he was thinking back to previous experiences. He knows because he remembers and he points to a couple of tactical applications. He recognized his church as being a praying church. They had such a special place in their heart for Paul as their founding pastor that they had never stopped praying for his imprisonment to end. A praying church plant. Even though not in the same city, different place, different country, still praying, faithful. This was a partnership that was brought together for the sake of the gospel. And just to mention, I also have a special place in my heart for the Apostle Paul for similar reasons. You see, Paul, in obedience, instead of going to Asia, he goes to Europe. He goes to Philippi. This is the first church plant in Europe. Do you know what that means to me? That means it was making its way across Europe to my country of Scotland. Now, we love being here in the U.S. We've been here 20-plus years. I love the people here. But to learn that the place where I was born, that this leads to the gospel getting there, yeah, I should certainly be thankful. Being born into a country where the same Holy Spirit that came to the assistance to Paul, and it's still active there this very day. How do I know that? Well, you helped plant a church there. There's a church called the Grace Community Church in Leith, just outside Edinburgh. And Pastor Rennie, he's the lead pastor there. And you'll meet him here in July. And he'll come and tell you the great news of that church, a faithful church, a praying church, a church that's still moving the gospel through Scotland and beyond. And they will be able to say, just as John Knox said all those centuries ago, "Give me Scotland or I die." So it was through the sovereignty of God and his provisions of faith to believe in this gospel and Paul's obedience in love to the Spirit that this was the gospel now moving across in obedience through love. History always proves that it's prayer that always opens up the pathway and the doors of revival. No revival in any country across the world has ever came to be without the effectual prayer, great prayer. And Paul understood the power of prayer and all was going to be well. He would acknowledge with confidence that the work he had begun would reach its completion. Paul was benefiting from this partnership of the gospel, this prayer that was taking place through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the love of Jesus. And Paul reminds us that in Philippians 1, verses 5 and 6, he says, "Because of your partnership," and that could be being said by the people in Grace Community Church, Vintage Church, "because of your partnership," all of you partnering in the gospel, "from the first day until now." And Paul says, "I am sure that this is that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So there is a partnership for the gospel to be found through the weekly prayer gatherings across even our Vintage churches. One of our faithful prayer groups even meets in this information room every Wednesday morning at 7 a.m. Small group of people gathering there, praying in the name of Jesus, believing and trusting that God hears our prayers and that God answers our prayers. And I believe that's an engine room to all that's going on through the glory of God. When two or three are gathered together in his name, he's there also in this building here in our hearts, individually gathering together in partnership to the glory of God. Now, Brendan Manning, he writes this from an Abba Father's perspective. This is God speaking to him, and he's speaking to all of us today. God says to y'all, to you, I have a word for you. I know your whole life story. I know every skeleton in your closet. I know every moment of sin, dishonesty, and degraded love that has darkened your past. Right now, I know your shallow faith, your feeble prayer life, your inconsistent discipleship. But God says, but my word is this. I dare you to trust that I love you just as you are and not as you should be. Because you know what? You're never going to be as you should be. That's a great word. It's a message for all of us. It's God saying, come into prayer. I'm here for you. I'm always here. And Brennan went on to say, prayer is the first and foremost act of love. We start with prayer. We begin with prayer. And we obey love. So the apostle has an assurance that his freedom will come. It's his inner confidence. This is the character of the apostle Paul, single-minded. His one care above any other consideration. His priority to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus, the name that he has and holds above every name. This has been titled as the grand obsessions of the Apostle Paul's life. It made him a man who was totally in focus on Christ. There was nothing else that was getting in the way but him seeing Jesus. And it was for this Jesus that he was in prison. The Apostle Paul placed his full confidence in something solid, the truth of Jesus Christ. Can we place our confidence in the same truth, even from where our circumstances lie with us today? Adversity and life circumstances will be a place where we will find whether we have that same confidence in God's truth. And the Apostle Paul knew that this truth might even lead to death. Paul, though, he can still have his doubts like the rest of us. We have our doubts. And that's okay. Because God wants us to come to him with our doubts. As Brennan already said, come, I'm here. I know what's going on. Let's talk about it. Philippians 1:20 says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So he's thinking, wait a minute. I might have a lack of confidence in front of this courtroom. I mean, let me think about this. I mean, look at me. I've been in here for about 2 years or so. My clothes are ragged and torn. I'm weak. My Philippine people have been awesome in providing me food and doing all that they can do for me. But in comparison with the courtroom, I mean, look at them all sitting high and mighty. Look at them in their robes, in their armor. Just look awesome, and I'm supposed to step in there. I can even hear their smirking from the jury. I can even see that cynical look in the judge's eye. So he's having his doubts. And none of us will really know until we get into a situation like that, until we're really being tested as to how we will respond to something as critical as what happened in UNC's Charlotte's campus not that long ago, when at 5:40 p.m. one Tuesday, the campus police clicked a button and it was on lockdown. Officers raced to the classroom and quickly subdued the gunman. But by then, two students were shot dead. Ellis Parlier, 19, of Midland, and Riley Howell, 21, of Waynesville, had been fatally shot, and four more were injured. But the toll could have been much worse, said the chief of police there. He said Riley tackled the shooter and saved other lives. The chief said the athletically built young Riley took the assailant off his feet, ran straight at him, the gunman, ran straight at him, knocked him down. Said it could have been much worse. He said, Riley did exactly what we train our officers and people to do. You're either going to run, or you're going to hide and shield, or you're going to face the assailant. The chief said he did the latter. Riley did the latter. And his sacrifice saved lives. The coroner reported that Riley took the shots point blank into his body. We would all hope that we would be brave like Riley, but we'll never know. I pray that we never, any of us, are put into that situation. But Riley, he chose to lay down his life to save others in the classroom that day. The Apostle Paul says that it's his eager expectation and hope that he doesn't embarrass himself. He's like, oh, Lord, please, when I walk in here, help me. His expectation, though, the word before it, eager expectation. Eager changes the expectation. Now, the region where my family, Clan Kerr, originated in Scotland, was right on the Scottish side of the border between Scotland and England. I don't joke, but the Kerr clan still really have a castle. Now, not this Kerr. This Kerr doesn't own that castle. If I did own it, this castle here, I would turn it into an Airbnb. That's what I would do. Or if you go there today, Ferniehirst Castle, near the town of Jedburgh, built in 1598. You can go there and you can arrange a wedding there. Or if this venue, this castle in particular, doesn't suit you, we'll help you. We've got another 2,000 castles. We'll help you to take your pick. I'm going in September, by the way, to a wedding in Scotland. I'm really looking forward to that. But we were known, the Kerrs, and I'm proud of this, really proud of this. We were known by the English lords as being sheep stealers. I often wondered when I was driving through the countryside and I saw a sheep and I was like, that's got to go into my trunk. It's amazing, it's just in me, you know? It just never leaves you. But sheep stealers, yeah, I'm all for that. But here in the States, in other parts of the world, I'd probably rebrand it. I'd probably call us sheep wranglers. That sounds so much better, doesn't it, than stealing? Takes the fun out of it a little bit, but you know, my family crest, you know, it's got this motto that says, in Latin, it says, sero sed serio. You hear that in a Scottish accent? Latin in Scottish is awesome, you know? Translated, it means late, but in earnest. I'm going to be late, but when I get there, it's going to be intense. We're going to party. And that's the Kerrs might be late, but yeah, we can party. So once we get there, things will start happening. And my children, you know, it passes down through the generations. They still show up at parties that way. Invite them to your party, it'll be intense. They know what it's like. So you see, earnest throws a completely different emphasis on being late. It's just like you guys, you know? I'm standing out there on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, you know, and it's 10, 15 minutes after the service has started. And I'm standing out there with the greeters. And as I'm standing out there with the greeters, you guys are still walking past. It's 15 minutes past. And the greeter's standing looking at me going, what do you make of these guys? 15 minutes late. And I stand there in your defense. And I say, but did you look at their face? Did you see how earnest they looked walking in? That's the kind of guy I am, trying to help you all out. Sheep stealer. You see, so there's a purpose and a calling to the apostles' eager expectation. It's that Jesus Christ would be honored in his body either by life or by death. Here's a very famous verse in Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, the "for to me" indicates that this is Paul's personal testimony. It's to him. He was not speaking of anybody else. He wasn't speaking about John or Peter. This is his testimony. He says, I will define what life and death are to me. And I learned from the translations that the little word "is" was actually added in the later translations. It wasn't in the original. Because what was really there was live Christ or live equals Christ. It was all about Christ. Living Christ equals Christ. So as long as Paul continued to live, he would live for the purpose of glorifying God. Paul would remind us in Corinthians, so whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You see, the Christian life, or as we call it here, the life of the follower, is about Christ moving into the follower. There's an invasion. There's an occupation that takes place. And we've heard about occupations before, where it's done by force, and it's done by muscle, and it's done by tanks, and it's done by chariots and war horses, and we've seen all of that. But this weapon, this occupation that takes place in the follower, this is a weapon of love. This is how Jesus comes. He comes in a donkey. He comes to meet us at the point of our need, and he comes to meet us in love. So for most of us, that point of occupation, that point gets lost sometimes because we forget the invasion that we first felt. We've seen that invasion here. We've seen that first felt. Remember here when we're baptizing? When we're baptizing, and we see the old self go under and the new self come up. And all of you guys join in, clapping, cheering, because somebody has been occupied by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, changed forever. You know what I started doing? I've been a follower for about 30 years now. When I saw the excitement in the eyes, and I spoke to them out here before they even came in, and I spoke to them when I left, and I hugged them. I just love going having coffee with them. Because you know what it did for me? It reminded me of what that occupation felt like for the very first time. We forget. We so forget. That first spark, that dynamic spark, that death to life that we talk about. It's like a spiritual defibrillator. That's the way I see it. All of a sudden, somebody was dead, and then all of a sudden, brought to life. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. Yes, big change. Speak to people about it. It's awesome. Don't ever forget. I speak to myself about that. We become faded. Our identity in Christ becomes jaded. Can I have you ID my sinful heart, check out my identity? You see, I get lots of opportunity of showing you a false ID. This says pastor. And it's so easy to fool you. Because when I read, but for me to live is Christ, you know, this is far more than me and you imitating Jesus. That would be too difficult. Let me tell you, my sinful heart. If you to know my sinful heart, you would be taking this pastor badge from me. But if Christ lives in me, then there needs to be evidence. You need to see the fruit of it. You need to see the change. It's not just a title. Follower, Christian. There's a change of heart here. There's an occupation. Christ has moved into me, occupying me. Then it's his life that you see. Because Jesus, let me tell you, he's more willing to live his life through me and through you than I'm willing to allow him or you're willing to allow him. If that's true for me, then it can be true for you as well. So we can fool each other, but we can't fool Christ with a false identity. This doesn't work. One day, when I stand before him and you stand before him, I ask the question of myself, will he know me? Sobering question. And the devil, he would love it. The opposition, you see, there's warfare going on. The devil would love me to remain in this false identity and for you to remain in that false identity as well. In my weakest moments, he's telling me I'm unworthy. That's when we stand on the promises of God. That we should help each other in those moments. When you hear the follower at that point of being at the lowest and the darkest place, and you might be here tonight, then I just want to remind you of your true identity, of who you are. You're a child of God. You're a son and daughter of the Most High King. You're a citizen of heaven. You see, an invasion of grace and love evokes a counterattack. And in this spiritual warfare, there's a battle to be fought. And we have a fighter fighting for us. So once more, by grace, Jesus reminds us at the weakest point. He says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Come on, guys. Come on, guys. Don't have me bring out that defibrillator. All right. So the Apostle Paul was a man who looked like he didn't have much of a future. Although he was still confident he was going to be released from prison. Paul was looking at a couple of options, two pretty basic options. What would he do with his life if he lived? And what would he do with his life if he died? In verse 21, Paul answers the question for himself. He says, you know what? I want this body, his body, to be surrendered and to be a showcase of either option. Whether I live or whether I die, I want it to be a showcase to Jesus. Now, maybe you've been to some kind of showcase. Maybe you've been to a boat show or car show. I love sport, of course. So I went to see this amazing, awesome showcase of trophies, memorabilia, silverware, champion-winning history. You know, it's a very long drive to Chapel Hill. Thank you. I love NC State. But the most impactful showcase that I've ever remember, I actually stumbled upon, and it was in Scotland, in a place called St. Andrews. You'll maybe know for the golf, right? That's what it's known for. Beautiful place. Also got a great university there. Royalty go there. Well, there's a lesser known to me. It was the name of Patrick Hamilton. I don't know if you've ever heard of that name yourself. But as I'm walking through the streets, looking at the golf course, looking at St. Andrews, beautiful sunny day, awesome. Then I feel at the bottom of my feet, I look down and there's a brass plate. I'm standing on this brass plate in the street in view of the beautiful St. Andrews golf course. And I see it's inscribed and I read, Patrick Hamilton, Scottish minister and reformer, martyred for the sake of the gospel. Whoa. Here? Martyred for the gospel? For the sake? Burnt at the stake. Then I walked another 20 feet. Here's another brass plate in the road, on the ground. Henry Forrest, a Benedictine monk, was stripped of his office and martyred for reading the New Testament in English. Martyred on the street for reading what you and I pick up every day in English. Another few yards. George Wishart, preacher of the good news of Jesus Christ, that's got inscribed on it. He taught the New Testament Greek, hanged and burned for teaching the Bible. And more brass plates, and more brass plates, and more. I did a further research on Patrick Hamilton. He was 24 years old. It was said that he burned at the stake for 6 hours. People walked past for 6 hours burning, left him there. 24 years old, dying because he chose Jesus. The local archbishop, he decided he needed to discourage public executions. He said that the testimony of Patrick, of this man's belief in his Bible, and he said in the stench of the gospel throughout the town of St. Andrews, were turning too many people to Patrick's Savior. Now, I wouldn't call it stench. I would say it was the aroma of Jesus. That's what they were smelling as they walked past and through the whole town of St. Andrews and beyond. It was the aroma of Jesus Christ that was blowing across the battlefield. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To live equals Christ, to die is gain. Living for Christ was the apostles' ambition. As long as Paul continued to live, he would live for the purpose, same purpose as Patrick. He would be glorifying Christ. I remember an icebreaker in one of the leadership meetings I was at in one of the corporations. And the icebreaker was this. Okay, everybody, give your name and tell me what your hobby is. Oh, golf. Oh, that's fantastic. Awesome. Tennis, reading, piano. What's your hobby? Christianity. True. That's like, took my breath away. Christianity, he said. Certainly wasn't a hobby for Patrick. And it's definitely not the hobby of the Apostle Paul, and I pray to God right here and now that that's not how we would be described as having a hobby. That Christ is a hobby. To live is Christ. Philippians 1:22 says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. So Paul, he's like, man, this is a win-win view of life and death. He's like, he lives for Christ, he dies, he gets all of Jesus, as much as Jesus as he wants for eternity. That's his win-win, that's his choices. all of Jesus when he meets them face to face. So Jesus, therefore, not only changes our outlook on life, he's going to change our outlook on death to be with Jesus for eternity. No more tears, no more pain, no more fear, no more suffering from a dark cell. Yeah, I could see how Paul was thinking here. Paul says, but if I live on in the flesh, that means fruit from my labor. Can we stop right here and now and take a personal inventory? Let me think about this. Fruit of my labor. Let me think about what are the fruits of my labor today, yesterday? Something to ask ourselves, right? But let's face it, it's kind of hard for us, me and you, just ordinary people. I mean, how can we even compare ourselves in the light of the Apostle Paul? I'm thinking, you know, like the rest of you, couldn't lace his sandals. Couldn't possibly lace his sandals. But you know what? I do believe. I believe that God in his kindness and his mercy and his grace also saved me and you for a kingdom purpose. You see, I learned early on in my walk as a new follower that the chief end of man, they told me, and woman, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God equals joy. Have we made it too complicated? Can we just get up tomorrow morning and just remind ourselves what that's all about? I meet a lot of people who are trying to understand what they're called to do. That's a great starting place. Makes it easy for me too. Let me just find ways to praise Jesus and give him all the glory. Two choices. If he lives, he wins. If he dies, he also wins. It's a quandary between two wins. It's like, you know what? I'm sitting in this Ford Fiesta, right? And I look out the window, and the guy says to me, two cars of choice here, they're yours, it's free. You either want a Maserati or do you want a Mercedes? That was a similar choice that Paul had to make. It was two awesome wins. How can you lose giving up a Ford Fiesta for a Maserati and a Mercedes? Come on, would you want that? That's not really the kind of choice. That's a comparison that Paul's making here. I saw a tag, an auto tag in front of us the other day, for real. It said on it, can't lose. Could have been the Apostle Paul in there. I was thinking to myself, in his Maserati. No, it was a Ford Fiesta, actually. But. So what shall I choose was the question. His choice also really mattered to his community group back in Philippi. Yeah, he probably had a community group there. There's a whisper, though, that's coming out of that group that evening. They're putting past the study guides. They've just prayed for Paul. They're saying, hey, can we just put these study guides back for a moment? I've got a question. Yeah, please, what's your question? What if Paul never gets out? What if after the trial they execute him? What about that? Well, see, there was a tug in their hearts for him to return. But there was also a tug on his heart, the Apostle Paul, for the two different kingdoms that we were talking about. And Paul is hard-pressed between these two kingdoms, to live or to die. He says it in Philippians 1:23, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that's far better. He says, I love my church, but I'm hard-pressed. I hardly know what to choose. Continue to work or be with Christ, to break camp and to be at home with Christ. But Paul is hard-pressed because we're talking about a life or death situation here. And his church is praying, Paul, choose life, choose life. You see, the Apostle Paul was truly feeling the tug of these two kingdoms. There was the tug of the heavenly kingdom of God, and there was the tug of the what still had to be done in the kingdom of here and now. You know, Scotland's part of the United Kingdom, but history will tell us that before there was a United Kingdom, before there was one United Kingdom, there was the Kingdom of Scotland, and there was also the Kingdom of England. Now, my house back in West Kilbride was on a street called Halfway Street, 13 Halfway Street. And the reason why it was in Halfway Street, because it was in the Kingdom of Scotland, and if you went down to the waterfront, there was a landing there. And it was halfway between that landing and my house, halfway before you got to the castle on the hill, Loch Castle. It's still there to this very day. And in those days, the visiting monarchs would approach the entry door of Loch Castle. And the king's own Scottish guards, we were told in history, would have this question for anybody who was getting close to the front door. They would ask, "For which kingdom are you for?" Any possibility to advance through that door would needed to be only have one response. "For which kingdom are you for?" "The kingdom of Scotland." Followed by presenting your invite, or you better be prepared for a fight. You see, the motto of the ancient kingdom of Scotland was, "In my defense, God, me defend." Shouldn't we be thankful today that we have a God who is always ready to come out of his kingdom castle, that he was willing to open up his drawbridge, that he was willing to come and meet us at the point of our need? We didn't need to make our way up to that particular castle or that tower. He stepped out of his throne and came to meet us. And not only that did he meet us at the point of our need, he was a king who was willing to die for us, that he said, "I will take myself upon that cross. I will shed my blood. I will break my bones." So Paul's thinking, there's first the good news, and then there's the best news. First, he says, "I don't think I'm actually going to die." In other words, he's like, "I don't think my ministry is going to be ended." So somehow or another, Paul's thinking, God is going to come to my defense. And I've got utter confidence in this sovereign God's authority. It's going to be all right. Does anybody here tonight in your circumstance? And I know I've met with a lot of people here, and I know that the difficulty of their situation, I know their pain, I know their brokenness. It's a circumstance that you can sit in and wonder if there would ever be any joy that would return. But Paul says, those emperors and all of those soldiers, they're just going to be mere pawns in the hands of the creator of the universe. He says, my confidence is in God and in his word. My ministry's not over. And that's the good news. But here's the best news, he says. There's even best news. The best news is, but if I were to die, it would just be another way to honor Christ. Paul says, convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and for your joy. So Paul's faith statement, you know, we're good at putting together these mission statements in corporate. I think Paul's mission statement could be this in summary. If you even just go into the Word of God in this same book of Philippians, early on in chapter 1, verse 13, my imprisonment is for Christ. Verse 16, I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. At the end of verse 25, for your purpose, your progress, and joy in the faith. Mission statement, for Christ, for the gospel, for you. That's awesome. That's a great banner. And that's how he lived. Or to put it even more simply, I once walked into a missionary's home, and I'm looking at two very simple inscribed plates on our wall, and it said, for him and for them. Are we living like that today? For him, for them. Philippians 1:26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul's going to be making it over there. So to close, if you're anything like me, you might take some convincing tonight. And you know what I blame? I blame that 15% Scottish in you. Because that's what we're like. We're so thick-headed. We're stubborn. But none of us consider ourselves being anything like the Apostle Paul. But some of us are sitting in the darkness of our own prison cell, of our own unbelief, because of shame or because of fear that's been forced on us. Circumstances, or maybe even due to our own poor choices. And for us to even think about any possibility of joy coming soon, there's no way. I just don't feel it. Well, maybe that's exactly why you've brought your prison cell here today. You've moved it into this space and into this time. Maybe this is the exact time to not to expect to feel it, but to like be like Paul and be by faith to simply know it and believe it, to be delivered from whatever prison you're in. And through the prayers of others praying for you today, and through the same help of the Holy Spirit, this is a day for His light to shine into your prison, to deliver you out of your darkness. There's no need to remain there by your own self-determination, trying to fight this war on your own. Doubter seeker, let me just speak to you graciously, in love. If you're not drawing your life from Jesus, then you know that you are trying to draw it from some other source. And I'll guarantee you that it's never going to work. I've been there. If you grab your life, it will fall through your fingers like the sand you'll be walking on the beach this summer. I would just ask you to surrender. Surrender in this battle. Just give your life back to Jesus today. Don't delay. And I promise you, you will be a person that His life can fill. If you want to experience the generous, unquenchable, unstoppable, indescribable life of Jesus in you and through you, then please surrender to your self-determination. Don't make your being here today count for nothing. It's a tug of another kingdom that you're sensing upon your life. You're being invaded by His love. He's taken back in love what was always His, you. Let the battle belong to the Lord. Accept your freedom. You know, as the triangle takes one further look at Vintage Church, let them say, they are from another kingdom. They're not in love with themselves. They're willing to die for Christ if that's what it takes. It's because of their love for Christ and for us that we now have ample cause. This city has ample cause. The triangle has ample cause. North Carolina has ample cause. The world has ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. God is already doing something amazing in our city if you open up your eyes. We want to see the 1 million lost meet Jesus here in the triangle. We need to work shoulder to shoulder and be ready to see God move in a mighty way. Jesus is moving in this church, and we have this hope and this vision to see all of our church plants glorify God as we pray over the advance. And we glorify God by surrendering to Jesus and authentically pursuing Him while transforming our communities. As we continue to know, to live, and to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that nothing matters more than that. That one single focus, single-minded, so that we can know for ourselves that when the Lord Himself, that when the Lord Himself is our joy, nothing but nothing can take it away. Let's pray. Father God, I'm just so thankful. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I pray, Father God, that we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, we say rejoice. Let the Spirit of God fall afresh on us this evening, this day, and then throughout the triangle. Let revival start within us. Teach us, Father God, to be obedient to love. Teach us to be a people of prayer. Teach us to be a people that knows that this battle belongs to the Lord, for Him and for them. Amen. We're going to have a response here in several ways. We're going to have a couple of trusted friends here that's here to support you in prayer for any need that you have. And we're going to continue to sing, and during that first song, we're going to have an offering as usual. Now, please see this offering as something different. God doesn't need your money. He needs your obedience. He needs your heart. He needs to know that you're all in. He needs to know that you're committed. Let's just open our palms and just give joyfully. Rejoicefully. Rejoice. And then during the songs 2 and 3, the Lord's Supper is served. It's a family meal. It's a meal that we come forth and with thanksgiving. It's a meal that helps us to remember that invasion, helps us to be reminded that Christ is our Lord. And we take that bread that represents His body, broken for you and broken for me, that sacrificial love. And then we take that body and we dip it in to that blood that was shed for both you and I, so that we could be free in eternity. And also at the end, some of other pastors and myself will be there. But let's ask as we sing, let's sing a new anthem. Let's sing and trust and believe that it will fall afresh on us, that the Holy Spirit will come and make us new as we go into this week. Amen.